All right, if you'll open your Bibles to Genesis 3. And no, I didn't declare this casual Sunday. Not that it's an important issue, but I came here and forgot my jacket. I came here about 6 o'clock this morning. I forgot my jacket. And I also forgot my cell phone, which made me unable to call my wife and tell me to bring it. So, not that I think we think it's important. It's just you probably wonder why. So now you know. Oh, I have a warmer coat I put on over. There you go. Yeah, put my little leather jacket on. And all right, Genesis chapter 3. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth contained in it. And pray that You will minister this truth to us by Your Spirit. Help me as I teach. As I try to play the song that You play. And Lord, may they not hear me, but may they hear You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now last week, we saw the event of the fall. That is, that initial sin which Adam and Eve both participated in and which brought our entire race into a state of sin, condemnation, and death. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us quite plainly, by one man's sin, by the transgression of one, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. Now it's interesting the way Paul wrote that. In the King James it says, for all have sinned. And you could kind of translate it that way, but actually the NIV does better and gives us the sense that Paul was teaching us when it says, for that all sinned. Because he means not all only that, and not even primarily does he mean that all of us have committed sin. He means that when Adam sinned, we all sinned. Adam stood as our representative. We are a representative democracy, our country is. And you know, whatever our representatives do, we did it, legally speaking. Now, we may not like it, but we did it. That's why several men gathered there in Philadelphia back in 1789, I believe it was, when they formed our Constitution. And they said, we the people of the United States. Well, not everybody in the United States was in favor of what they did. Not everybody gave the amen to what they did. And certainly not the entire population of the United States was there when they put together our Constitution. However, the representatives of the people were there. And whatever the representatives did, the people did. And Adam was our representative. Now this is why it's so important that we believe what is written in these opening chapters of Genesis. If Adam's not real, none of the rest of the Bible is. If Adam is not a real individual, the first human being from which all human beings come, then the whole system of the gospel falls apart. But what he did, all of us did. And therefore, even before we drew our first breath, you know, the Bible says we came from the womb speaking lies. And that's true. That's our nature. But even before we came from the womb, yea, before we were ever conceived in the womb, we were guilty in the sight of God because our representative sinned against God. And what he did is charged to us. Now, that doesn't mean that we haven't given the hearty amen to what Adam did. The only reason it was Adam and not us is because Adam was there and we weren't. And every one of us have not only had Adam's sin imputed to us or charged to us, each one of us has had his nature imparted to us. And we're just like him. And the only reason that you and I have not eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is because it doesn't exist anymore. But we have eaten, as it were, from every transgression available to us in one way or another. Now here in 2.5 chapters, halfway, not even really halfway, through chapter 3, we have gone from nothing to everything. That is, we've gone from nothing existing to the whole creation being brought into existence, and now the creation destroyed. I don't know how long in time all this took. I know how long creation took. That took 6 days. How long Adam and Eve lasted before they fell to this temptation, we have no way of knowing. It could have been a day. It could have been a week. It might have been several years for all we know. But in a rather short time, relatively short time, creation has gone from not existing to perfect existence to destruction. Now, the effect of sin on man and his environment is taught to us here, beginning, clear back here in verse 6. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now the first thing that came to them as a result of them eating of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the knowledge of sin. Now, the Bible says the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. If he uses it rightly, there's a proper use of God's law. But when the law is used as a way of life, it becomes a means of death. When God gave the law, He said, don't touch the mountain I'm on. You tell the people to back up. He was going to give them a law, but He would not have those people draw near to Him by means of that law. When men try to draw near to God by means of the law, death comes upon them. You know, there's been only one man that was ever able to do that. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could draw near to God by the law of God. He was born under the law that He might redeem those that are under the law. And while He was under the law, He did always those things which pleased His Father. He never did in any respect, in any way, disobey God. Not in word, not in thought, not in deed. And He was also what we would call a believer. He believed everything God said. In every aspect of human righteousness, He was perfect. And therefore, He could draw near to God through the law. But no other man's ever been able to do that. And that's pictured for us when Adam and Eve, they looked at that tree and said, it's good for food. This is a way to stay alive. We can eat this and sustain ourselves. And they picture that man who tries to obtain life by the law. Now, had Adam and Eve not touched or tasted of that tree, they could have enjoyed its beauty. Eve saw that it was a beautiful tree. And that's fine. And you know what? We look at the law, and it's beautiful, isn't it? You see anything in there you don't like? I look at it, and I think, I wish I was like that. There's great beauty in God's law. And it's just fine to look at it. But you don't take from it, lest it kill you. Instead, they tried to live by it, and the consequences is they died by it. And their transgression brought on them the knowledge of sin. Now, not just knowing what sin is. They already knew what sin was. I mean, they could give you the theology of sin, probably better than you and I could. Though I think my mother, when she used to teach an after-school Bible class, she gave us kids a good definition of sin. Anything that displeases God. That's simply it. Another one will be transgression of His law. I mean, if God says do this, you know what sin is. It's when you don't do that. And if He says don't do this, you know what sin is. It's if you do it. But there's a difference between knowing what sin is and knowing what it is to be a sinner. Now, you might know, take our human law, you might know what it is, what sin and what a crime is. You break into a store late at night and you take money out. I mean, that's a crime. You know that, don't you? But you've never done it. At least I hope you haven't. But if you ever do it, you not only know what a crime is, you know what being a criminal is. You suddenly know what it is to come under the weight of the law of the land and to come under its threats and under its judgment. You know what it excuse me. You know what it is to fear the policeman and the judge. You know what it is to try to keep secrets. You know what it is to be suspicious. Because all those things will come upon you. And that's what it means when they gained the knowledge of sin. They gained the knowledge of what it is to be a sinner. Look over here at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. A very familiar passage, I'm sure, to you, but we're going to make one point from it. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, our translation, they get it for the most part, but actually that word had is the word no. To him who knew no sin. Now, our Lord knew what sin was. He knew He could give you a better theology of sin than I could, that's for sure. After all, He was the God against whom people sinned. He knew what sin was. He knew no sin. He did not know what it was to be a sinner, because He'd never been one. And up until they ate the fruit of that tree, Adam and Eve didn't know what it was to be a sinner, but they found out. And what did they find out? What came upon them that gave this sense of sin and sinnerhood? Guilt, shame, fear, anger, love is lost, and understanding is darkened. You know, men, us included, we can go through our lives, if God leaves a person alone, he can go through his life thinking he's a pretty good fella. And man does not realize just what a low state he's in, because he has no understanding of how far man fell. He's clueless. You see, while they were good, while Adam and Eve were yet righteous, they did not have the knowledge of sin. But once they sinned, they no longer had the knowledge of good. They no longer knew what it was like to be good, to be righteous. And you and I were born sinners, and we've never known what it is to be good. Therefore, we're pretty well deceived about just how wretched we are. We don't talk about our sinfulness and our wretchedness simply to pat ourselves on the back because we understand how wretched we are, because we don't understand. We don't go over this point time and again simply to make people feel bad because we think that's a particularly religious feeling. A man can have that sorrow which leads to death, says the Scripture. He can have a sense of sin and unworthiness that doesn't bring him to repentance and life, but actually furthers his self-righteousness and therefore his death. Now, we're not just trying to make people feel bad. Our purpose, when we tried to convey the wretchedness of our inborn nature and our actions, we're trying to accomplish a couple of things. Number one, drive people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because men will lay hold of anything but Christ until there's nothing else to lay hold of. Until it's just the nature of man. Until all other hope is lost. Let's just put it this way. Christ is the last thing any man ever hopes in. That's just simply so. And then secondly, we repeat it even to believers to keep them at Christ. You know, storms come into our lives and they go out of our lives. And a lot of people get religious in the middle of those storms, don't they? Even we, in the midst of our trials, tend to be more thoughtful of the things of God. But the thing is, generally speaking, once the storm passes, we go back to what we were. That's just our nature. It's sad, but that's the case of it. However, when a man is taught about that never-ending storm of his own wretchedness and guilt before God, he flees to the safe haven of Christ Jesus and never leaves. Because no matter how often he looks out to sea, the sea of his own nature, the sea of his own conduct, all he sees is wind and waves. It's never safe to go back out, is it? So that's our purpose in speaking of the sinfulness of man and emphasizing it. But from the knowledge of sin comes the inability to do good. And the rest of the Bible after this is a testimony of the wickedness of even the best of men. You know, there is a certain sadness in all the histories of Israel. Because it seems like the most the greatest luminaries of Israel, in the end, prove faithless. Or unfaithful, that'd be the right word. Unfaithful. I mean, Samson. You read through the book of Judges, that's a sad book. I'll tell you that. The book of Judges is a sad book. But there's Samson. God made him strong, miraculously strong. Had nothing to do with his size. Because if it did, cutting off his hair wouldn't have changed his strength. The Spirit of God would come upon him and he did things miraculous. Who knows, maybe he's even a puny little guy for all I know. And he did great exploits for the cause, shall we say, of God and truth. People like to say the cause of God and truth. And he helped the people of God in fighting their enemies. But in the end, where do you find him? You find him in the palace, or one of the temples, or something of the Philistines, chained to a couple of pillars, his eyes gouged out. He's a slave to the enemy. Now, even in that, God brings a triumph, though it cost Samson his life. And many Philistines are destroyed in his last effort. But what? How bad? That's just awful. David. Oh, such a promising start. Young shepherd boy. Talented man. I mean, he was valiant to the fight and he was good with the harp and evidently could sing and he could write songs. What the world would call a Renaissance man. Athlete and artist all rolled up into one. And we read his psalms and our hearts lifted up and we read his history. And by the time he's 40, he'd made an utter wreck out of his life. And the rest of the remaining 30 years of his life, you never read of anything remarkable going on. And his son Solomon, never was there such a wise man or such a powerful man to that day. He built an empire to rival all the empires around him. Wealthy beyond imagination. Yet for all his wisdom, he had many wives and many more concubines. And what did that man do? He built them temples and shrines to their false gods right in Israel. And by the time Solomon is dead, he has brought Israel into idolatry and sealed their doom. The Bible is a testimony, if of nothing else, it's a testimony of the weakness and wretchedness and sin of every man. No wonder Paul could summarize, quoting the prophet Isaiah, "There is none good, no, not one, none that doeth righteousness. They've all gone out of the way." I wish I could remember that on other days other than Sunday. I wish I could remember what I am, that I might rejoice more in what He is. Because I'll tell you, you appreciate medicine a whole lot more when you can feel your sickness. And when I understand who I am, oh, how precious He becomes. Brother Marvin Stoniker said that when he and his first wife went to the doctor and they were given the news that they weren't going to be able to to cure her cancer, and that she had just a little while to live. He said as they were going home that they began to talk. And he asked her, "What are you feeling right now?" And you can imagine how hard this day was on both Marvin and Linda. And Linda says, "I have come to appreciate the righteousness of God in Christ so much more than I ever did before. And to see my own righteousness for the filthy rags it is more than I ever have before." When we realize what sin has done to us, then we start to appreciate more what Christ has done for us. All right. They gained the knowledge of sin, what it is to be a sinner. They became fools. Paul describes the unbelieving world this way, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Eve looked at that tree and said it was good to make one wise. That's what she discerned about that tree, and she ate from it and she became an idiot, a fool. How do I know they became fools? They thought they could cover up their nakedness with fig leaves. They thought they could hide from God. They came to believe they could blame someone else for their sin and get a get-out-of-jail-free card. Do you realize that in a moment, I mean in a moment, they went from loving God, knowing God, fellowshipping with God, to having no clue of what God was really like. They became lovers of themselves and haters of God. In a moment, they descended into every form of religious silliness that we were ever involved in or see going on. That fast. Why? Because spiritually they died. Spiritually speaking, there was no life. It's like if someone were to gouge out your eyes from that point on, you couldn't see. You would be utterly ignorant of the sights around you. And there'd be nothing you could do about it. That's what happened to them. They became fools. Now, we don't know what sort of tree it was, but here's an interesting speculation. Eric and I talked about it this week. We don't know what kind of tree that was, but I think it's interesting that they tried to cover themselves up with leaves from a tree. Maybe it was a fig tree. And that certainly would point out a pattern of what men do, that they try to clothe themselves in the righteousness of the very law that stripped them bare. By the law is the knowledge of sin, and yet men try to cover their sin with the law. They try to cover their nakedness in that which was designed to reveal their nakedness. I don't know if it's a fig tree, but I'll tell you, the picture sure fits. Men see, "Thou shalt not kill," and being utterly ignorant of all that that means, that not only you are not to take up a knife and unjustly murder your neighbor, it means, as our Lord said, if you hate him, you've killed him in your heart. And so they'll say, "Well, I never took up my hand against my neighbor." And they'll wrap themselves up in the fact that they are not guilty in the sight of men of murder. And yet by wrapping themselves in that law, they expose themselves to the eye of God's judicial authority and are made naked. And if it was not a fig tree, well, then I think the fact that they chose the leaves from a fig tree might show us another principle, illustrate for us another principle. That people will try to cover one sin with others. You say, how's that? Well, realizing that even the good that we do is nothing more than what, and I can't remember his name, but one old preacher called splendid sins. That's our good works. They're just splendid sins. And no matter what we do to try to cover up our sin, all we're doing is covering up one sin with other sins. And so there they look. There's that, you know, missing piece of fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it stands there as a testimony of their sin. And I could just hear them talking, "Let's go over here. Let's get some leaves from this tree. This is a better tree. This isn't a sinful tree. We'll put some leaves together. We can put some, make some clothes out of them and cover our nakedness." The problem is, the moment you take a leaf from a tree, it begins to die. And it will not be able to cover your nakedness. A fellow named Derek Webb wrote a song called "I Repent." A lot of good stuff in that song, but I like one of his lines so well. It says, "I repent of the way I believe that I'm doing right by trading sins for others that are easier to hide." Brethren, that's all that natural repentance is. Trading really bad sins for lesser sins. That's all we can come up with. I'm all for people putting off sins that are more destructive than others. But brethren, you cannot become more righteous simply by trying a more diluted version of sin. And that's what Adam and Eve were trying to do. They came to know sin. They became fools. And they came to experience the fear and alienation from God that come from sin. It says here in verse 8, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of Jehovah God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day." That word translated "sound" can be translated "sound" or it can be translated "voice." I know I like "voice," and that's what it says in the King James Version, and here's why I like it. Because somebody was walking in the garden. It was Him who's called the Word of God, the voice of God. God, the uncreated One, cannot communicate with us. He can't even speak a language we'd recognize. But it says in these last days He's spoken to us by His Son. But you know what? He's been speaking by that One from the very beginning. Everything, I believe this is absolutely true, everything we know about God was taught to us by this One who was walking in the cool of the evening in the Garden of Eden. He who is the voice of Jehovah God. He who is the Word of God. I assume He had a human-like appearance. He took on an appearance that would enable Him to communicate with men and men be able to communicate with Him. And He comes walking in the cool of the evening, and I suppose that had been an established pattern. Boy, wouldn't that be something if every evening you had the opportunity to fellowship with God like that? Whatever it was Adam and Eve did for the day, and we know that they worked. Adam tilled, he took care of the garden. I don't know what Eve was doing, probably right alongside of him. And it was good work. It was satisfying work and productive work. They didn't feel bad at the end of the day, but there came a time to lay those tools down and then just go and fellowship with the Creator. Must have been wonderful. If you heard someone walking in your backyard and you discovered it was the Lord Jesus Christ, what would you do? Would you not run out the back door? Would you not fly to Him as fast as you could? Would you not say to everybody else, "Hey, it's Jesus"? Yes, you would. You believers would. Everybody that's a believer, love. Oh, I think of that scene there in the Garden of Eden. Excuse me, in the Garden tomb there, and the Lord appears to Mary, and when she finds out it's the Lord, what did Adam and Eve do? They ran and hid. They hid from Him who was their God and who just moments ago had been the joy and delight of their existence. Why? Well, because they knew their sin. And that which is sinful cannot stand in the presence of that which is holy. not comfortably. Secondly, they knew His holiness and righteousness. They didn't know any longer what it was to be holy and righteous, but they knew He was. And just as they could not comfortably stand in His presence as sinners, they knew that He, as the Holy and Righteous One, could not abide their presence. They were afraid. And they were completely ignorant of a vital point. If you look over at Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, Romans 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. They were in need of it. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Now, what is Paul saying here? He's saying these Jews, they are a religious people. They've got the right God. They've got the pattern for worship that He set out before them. And I tell you, they are zealous. These are not just, go to church every little once in a while. Whatever they did, they were big on God. At least big on their religion. He said, but they didn't understand something. They were still caught up in pursuing their own righteousness, trying to establish a righteousness before God, trying to render a righteousness to God, because they were utterly ignorant of that righteousness that comes from God to man. And when Adam and Eve ran and hid from God, they were just like every unbeliever in our day. They knew that they were sinners and could not appear in the presence of God as a gut-level feeling. They knew God could not tolerate their existence. And they knew, despite their efforts with those fig leaves, this ain't going to hide from God. What they didn't realize is that the one they were hiding from is the personification of God's righteousness. And that He came even at this time not to demand righteousness from them, but to give it to them. And in that is the whole understanding of the gospel. That in Christ Jesus, God comes not to demand a righteousness from you, but to bring one to you. And that's a whole lot better. And the only reason that you and I have gathered in the name of Jesus Christ this morning, and the only reason that, as I said, if Jesus Christ were walking in our backyard, we'd bust down the screen door trying to get to Him, is because God has taught us who Christ is and what He came to do. That He was manifested to put away our sin. And as John says again, He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Well, I got halfway through what I thought I'd get. And you know what I'm going to do? We're going to do the other half in the rest of the service, because it's going to be a very good preliminary, as it were, to the Lord's table. So I'll see you all in a few minutes upstairs.